Wow, so lovely to be with you this morning. Weren't those baptisms absolutely precious and amazing? If we haven't met, my name's Rachel and I'm part of the team here, and it's so lovely to see you. He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Hallelujah. Amazing. So I grew up, as some of you might know, in a very small village in Devon. I'm a Devon girl. Dave and I had this banter, Devon Cornwall, Devon Cornwall. Devon is the winner, of course. but the village that I grew up in was very small, and we didn't have streetlights outside of my house. There were streetlights in the main village. So when I used to walk home at night, it was absolutely pitch black once I left the main village. And as I walked up my lane, I'd have to step into the darkness because that was the only thing that I could do to actually get home. And I would hope that the light, the outside light of our house was on, because it was kind of like it just illuminated the gloom enough for me to know where I could put my feet and where I could tread. And the darkness is a theme in our passage that we read about the story of Jesus, the crucifixion, Good Friday, the cross. The actual world went pitch black for 3 hours in the middle of the day. Darkness came when Jesus' life was snuffed out. And so when we think about the resurrection, we think about the story of Easter Sunday, of Jesus coming back to life and punching a hole in that darkness. We know and we remember on days like today that Jesus is the light of the world and the darkness will never overcome it. And I don't know how you are feeling today, whether you are feeling more of a Good Friday than an Easter Sunday, but today we are walking from Good Friday to Easter Sunday, and we're going to just circle around this incredible story that I'm going to read. It's going to come up on the screen. It's from John 20, verses 11 to 18. But if you're unfamiliar with this, this is one of the biographies of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. It's written by his beloved disciple called John. He refers to himself in the writing, beloved disciple. Now, that is either someone who's very proud or very secure. I think he's very secure. He knows Jesus loves him. And he starts chapter 20 by saying, while it was dark, Mary goes to the tomb. And we're going to pick up the story at verse 11. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. What an amazing story. What a dramatic account of the telling of the resurrection. And John begins that account in verse 1, while it was still dark. It must have felt so dark for them watching their beloved friend, teacher, mentor, coach, the one who they have done life with for such a long time, betrayed, arrested, tortured, hung on a cross to die, as people walked by and mocked him and hurled insults at him. What a dark day it must have felt for them to see him placed in a tomb and to wonder what on earth what was all that about? All that past life, all that life we did with him, all coming to this. It must have felt dark outside and dark inside. But Jesus, the light of the world, can never be kept in a tomb. And a lot can happen in 3 days. A lot can change in 3 days. And the tomb is empty. Mary sees that there's nobody in the tomb apart from two amazing angels. The body has gone. And of course, she's confused. But the sign of the angels and the body not being there is a sign that he has come back to life. She's confused about that and doesn't really understand. But it's a sign that nothing can keep Jesus in the tomb. Not even the weight of the world's sin will keep him there. Because he has defeated sin at the cross. He's defeated death at the cross. And although it felt like all hope had gone, he is alive. Jesus, the light of the world, has kick-started this new creation in the garden. And it reminds us of the first garden in Genesis. If you're familiar with the Bible at all, you will know the story of Adam and Eve who ate a forbidden fruit that God told them not to eat in the garden. And then that's where sin entered the world. And from that moment on, humanity has had this pull towards sin, this drag that drags us down towards sin, towards selfishness, towards rejection of God and others. And yet God is kickstarting a new creation in the garden. It's an echo of that first garden, and here we are in the second garden, the garden where Jesus' tomb was. And here we are with Jesus, starting something new. A new kingdom has come, has entered the world, and it's been kickstarted by Jesus' resurrection. And what seemed like the end, Jesus' death on the cross, is in fact a new beginning. N.T. Wright, the New Testament theologian, points out I thought it's so ironic, that Mary thinks Jesus is the gardener. But in fact, he is the gardener, because he's gardening, he's creating the new creation. He's starting a new kingdom in that garden. And it's a new kingdom that is expanding and growing every single day from that moment to this moment and on into the future until Jesus comes back again. So against this backdrop, I want to just mention 4 things that I think are so relevant to us today about this incredible story. The first thing is, Jesus meets Mary in her desperation and her pain. And he will meet us too in that place, in our desperation and in our pain. John writes, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying." Mary's love and devotion has compelled her to go, even before it's light, in the darkness, on her own, to go to the place where Jesus' body has been laid. She's desperate. She's distressed. She's traumatized by what she's witnessed. But all she can think of is getting back to Jesus, the last place I saw him. And that's where Jesus meets her. In the depths of her distress, in the depths of her pain, in the depths of her hopelessness, that's where Jesus turns up, right in that moment. And that is what he does with us all of the time. When we cry out to him, when we reach rock bottom, when we reach further down than rock bottom, Jesus promises to meet us in that place. And many of us in this building can testify that that is what Jesus has done. And that is what Jesus continues to do. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, John writes. Jesus went through Good Friday. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to live in humanity like we do, to suffer, to be rejected, to be brutalized, to be ignored, to be overlooked, to have physical pain. He knows there's nothing that you've experienced that he has not experienced. He gets the human condition. So when we're in that place, he is not a distant God far away, looking down. He is the God that gets into that place with us. He says to her, "Why are you crying, Mary?" And her answer, "They have taken my master and I don't know where they've put him." It's the cry of humanity, isn't it? Why? Where? How? I don't understand. All of the questions that we ask ourselves and God all of the time. If you're here asking that question today, you are in good company. Following Jesus does not mean that we don't ask those questions. It means that we ask the questions and Jesus promises to show up and be part of the answer to that question. Because we're not stuck in Good Friday. We are living in the Easter Sunday. We are the Easter people. We are the Easter people where Jesus has broken back in to the world to redeem it, to bring it back to him, to make his kingdom come and his will be done. Moving on, hurry up, Rachel. The second thing, Jesus knows her name and he knows your name too. I don't know all your names. I'm terrible with names. It's a confession of mine. If you know I've said that to you so many times, oh, I'm so sorry, I've forgotten your name. I'm not very good with names, but Jesus knows your name. You might have just pitched up here this morning. You may feel like nobody knows you, but Jesus knows you. And right now, this morning, he is talking to you and calling out your name. You may feel hidden, but you are not hidden to Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary." And in that moment, her eyes are opened and she realizes who's speaking to her. It's not the gardener, it's her beloved teacher, Rabbi Jesus. She grabs hold of him. Of course she does. What would you do if you hadn't seen somebody that you thought was dead appears to you again? You would grab hold of them tightly, never wanting to let them go. Of course you would. And you know what? In a society where women were overlooked, were marginalized, were property, where their witness, their public witness, did not mean a thing, a jot, Jesus chooses to reveal himself to a woman. Low, the lowest of the low in society. And yet Jesus reveals himself to her. And if you have ever, if you're a woman here and you've ever been overlooked, marginalized, feel hidden, and not noticed, let me tell you that Jesus knows you. Jesus sees you. Jesus affirms you. Jesus lifts you up. And for every woman in every century, in every country that's ever experienced that sort of feeling that Mary is feeling, Jesus sees you. Jesus loves you. Jesus affirms you. And actually, if you're male or female, today, Jesus sees you. Jesus loves you. Jesus knows your name. Thirdly, Jesus gives her a commission. And he gives us one too. If you know Jesus today, you have a commission on your life to be someone that goes and tells. He says this to her, "Do not hold on to me because I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them." Mary isn't just a privileged person to have had the resurrected Jesus revealed to her. She is commissioned to go and tell the other disciples that she has seen the risen Jesus. What a precious message to have been entrusted to her. And she wants to cling on to him, of course she does. And Jesus says, no, let go. Because she's not meant to go back to how it was with Jesus as the friend, the teacher, doing life with them in their physical everyday sense. He's like, no. We're not going back there. We're going somewhere else. And your job is to let go, Mary, and go and tell my disciples that I am alive. And like Mary, we're not meant to just keep hold of Jesus for ourselves and enjoy the benefits of that, as wonderful as they are. We are told to go and to tell others about the wonderful news that Jesus is. And you know, with Shatav and Naomi being baptized, they are publicly saying, I want to follow Jesus. And I want everyone to know. There's a lot of you in this room. And they've just done that in front of you. Because they don't want to be shy about who they are following. And as Jesus commissions Mary, Jesus is commissioning us to go too. To be somebody wherever we are that can live like Jesus, speak of Jesus, love like Jesus, and not be ashamed of Jesus, but to be people that go and tell. And fourthly, Jesus welcomes Mary and the disciples into his family in a new way. And today, if you don't know Jesus yet, he wants to welcome you into his family today. He says, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. This is a shift. The disciples and all who know and love Jesus are now part of God's family, are now part of this intimate relationship with God the Father in the universe. Of course, Jesus can call God Father because that's who he was, but we are told that we can call God our Father and our God. Christianity is not just a religion or, you know, a great moral code. It is those things, but it's about a relationship with Jesus. It hinges on that truth, on that fact, the risen Jesus, not the Jesus who was laid in a tomb, whose bones we go to venerate and pray beside and remember his death. You can't do that. You can go to the tomb, but it's empty, or what we think is the tomb, but it's empty. We are following a God who is alive today, who is worth following today, like Shatav and Naomi have chosen to follow him today, because he is alive and at work in us today. And he changes everything about us. He replaces our despair and gives us his joy. He can take away our anxiety and replace it with his peace. He can take away our lack of purpose and give us meaning, because we no longer live for ourselves with our ups and downs and our lefts and rights, but we live for him. We place ourselves on him. And we ask Jesus to be the one who is in front of us, beside us, and behind us. It's okay, there's some nurses and medical people with the guy who's just had something happen to him, so don't panic. They're very well equipped. So as I come to land, I just want to say, if you are exploring faith today, then I want to encourage you to take that step. To take that step and not be put off from doing that. Alpha is going to start on May the 8th. It's a perfect opportunity to explore the Christian faith. There might even be a slide that comes on the screen. Yay. Thank you so much, team. If you are interested in exploring faith, then take a look at our website. Sign up. Come along. Try it. It is worth following and checking out Jesus to see if he is who he said he is. And I want to give you a gift. If you're here and you want to take a next step to explore faith, do take a discovery pack. They'll be out by the front door as we leave. And you're so welcome to have one. But as I finish, I'm going to pray. You might want to close your eyes and join me. Jesus, we thank you that you are the resurrected God, that your body does not remain in a tomb, but you are alive today, and you want to meet us like you met Mary. We pray for you, Jesus, that you would meet each of us today, that you would draw near to us and bring your comfort and bring your love. In Jesus' name, amen.